Well, I'm Jack. If we haven't officially met, thank you for coming out this morning. And I know it's one of those mornings where, you know, maybe it hit the alarm button and snooze and just roll over. I would have, but I needed to be here. So here we go. Hey, we've been studying. Oh, let me give a little plug for Alpha. If you don't know what Alpha is, it is just a great way. Here's what I'm thinking. If you feel like you might just have a few little gaps in your understanding of the Christian faith, Alpha is just all the good basic stuff. And so I've seen a lot of people come to Alpha and just kind of fill in some of those gaps, and they just love it. And so I just want to give a plug for that. I think we do a lot of great things around here, but Alpha is definitely at the top of the list. And it's on video. It's a British guy with a cool accent. He's really smart, and he's fun to watch and listen to. And then you have table discussions and dinner together, and just a great thing. It's something I used to run years and years ago when I was in Fort Collins. So wanted to give a plug for that. We still have some room for that. Last week, Acts chapter 7, we talked about a guy named Stephen. And he was the first guy to recorded that gave his life for the faith. And it kind of makes you think, you know, what would I be willing to do? You know, how much do I really believe what I believe? And we pick up in Acts chapter 8, verse 1 today, and it's just right out of Stephen being essentially murdered. And it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul approved of their killing him. And that's pretty important. Saul later gets a name change, becomes Paul the Apostle, and you've probably heard of him. He wrote a large portion of the New Testament. And back in those days, people would change their name. A lot of times you'll see someone, you know, come into faith, and they're like, man, I want to start over completely. I'm just going to change my name. It was common. Sometimes the group you were with would rename you. Some of you have been renamed things. Some of it we can't say in church, right? Some of the people you hang out with have given you a new name. There was a guy in our small group one year years ago that he had a real rough past, and he showed up a small group one night and said, I'm changing my name. And well, okay. It was hard for us to get used to. There was one girl in particular, I don't think she ever wrapped her head around it, and she always referred to him as Scott, who was Wayne. She would say that. Scott, who was Wayne. I think it just irritated her that you would have to learn a new name, but I don't know what that was. But so Saul, you're going to see, he changes his name later to Paul, and he's approving of this murder. He's encouraging this to happen, and he has a lot of influence. He's a leader of the day, a religious leader. He has Roman citizenship, so he has a lot of power in Jewish circles. And so it's as if he's approving this. It goes on to say in verse 1, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So it seems like the apostles stayed, but most people left Jerusalem. And as I mentioned last week, what's going on is a clash of two kingdoms. Jesus has established his kingdom and gone back to heaven. And now there's the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of darkness. And they're at odds with each other. And so the more the church grows and the more Jesus' kingdom is established, the more persecution comes and the more opposition comes. And this scattering is a good thing because Jesus had told them, you're going to be my witnesses, and it's going to start here, and then it's going to go here, and then it's going to go, you know, the outer ends of the world, which really was Rome at that time. And so here's the scattering. It's starting to happen, and this is the way the kingdom and the gospel is going to spread. And so far, they've just been kind of huddled down in Jerusalem, you know, a little holy huddle, us four no more, and they're just doing their thing, and, you know, they're putting their money together, and they're helping each other out. But I think God's kind of shaking things up a little bit so that they'll scatter and take that gospel to the rest of the world. Jesus predicted this in in Acts 1:8. He said this would happen. And so it's happening. Verse 2, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. This word destroy, I mean, that's an intense word. This isn't passive. This isn't neutral. This isn't, you know, I don't like the church. He's on a mission. He's on a mission to destroy the church. Verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And so there it goes. The word's getting out there. You know, they could have hunkered down and hid and kind of waited till things cooled down and blew over. But no, they wherever they go, they're committed and they're taking this word out there. And the first person we see that does that is a guy named Philip. And we pick up his story in verse 5. It says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. Remember Philip, he was one of those seven guys that got volunteered, just like Stephen. Stephen and Philip were probably buddies. And they were the ones that were feeding the widows. Remember there was a little conflict and our widows are getting more food than those widows. And so there was a little church argument. And so the leadership decided, hey, we're gonna get seven guys to take care of these widows and get them fed. And so that's who he was and kind of where he started. And again, like Stephen, he was just an ordinary guy in the church who was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you're going to see what he does here in Samaria. He started out doing kind of seemingly mundane things that you know, but he was faithful with a little. And later he'll be referred to as Philip the Evangelist. He kind of gets a new nickname too, like Saul does. Now, Samaria is not the place that most people, most good, you know, Jews would have chosen to go. If you remember, that was kind of a place you would reroute, you know, kind of like that Bermuda Triangle. You'd reroute around Samaria. You didn't want to go into Samaria. There was bad blood in Samaria between the Jews, the Jews who thought they were the true Jews and the Samaritans. They had a long history of not liking each other. And it goes back to a kingdom split. I don't know if you remember your Jewish history, but there were the 10 tribes of the north and the 2 tribes in the south. Benjamin and Judah were down in the south. And these 10 tribes in the north, I mean, these guys were all brothers. I mean, they were all related. But when these 10 tribes were conquered by Assyria, Assyria used to just bring in foreigners in places that they conquered. And then they intermixed and married them. And so the Jews of the southern tribes saw them as impure. And so they just kind of hated them. But they were very close. I don't know if you remember when Nehemiah was rebuilding the temple. These Samaritans wanted to help. They're like, hey, we're cousins. Can we help, Nehemiah? We want to help. And he wouldn't let them. That's how much bad blood was between these groups. And then later Judah was taken into captivity, you know, remember, by the Babylonians. That was about 597 AD. So years and years of bad blood. And Philip says, well, I can go anywhere. I'm going there. That took some guts. And that's where he goes. And you gotta love it. He's like a hero. Remember, Jesus met a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well and pretty much read her mail, knew everything about her. And some people believe that, you know, she went back and shared, and that kind of made things ready even for Philip. So he shows up there. Verse 6, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. So these signs and wonders, he grabbed their attention. And they're like, okay, we're interested in this message, this gospel message. And signs and wonders always set up the gospel. They always validate the power of the good news. Verse 7, for with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. And so these are people who've been pretty much ignored by their Jewish brothers. And now there's great joy when the people receive the good news. And there should be great joy when you receive. I don't know if you remember when you first made a decision, those of you who have, to follow Jesus. You were probably pretty excited, you know? You're telling everybody, and you're ripping the cellophane off your Bible and trying to read everything you could read and go to every time the church was open, you were there, and every conference that was going on, you were there. And you remember, you know, and you're praying for people and all of that because we're full of joy. And sometimes along the way, we lose that a little bit. And we've got to get back to that first joy, that first love. Sometimes it's hard to get back to that. Nehemiah said in 8:10, speaking of Nehemiah, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. The day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's where we get our strength. It's that joy of what Jesus has done for us, that joy of the hope that we have, that when we leave planet Earth, we can go and live with God forever. So things are going well, you know. And whenever things are going well, and whenever church is growing, messy people show up. Things start to get messy. Some of you were the messy people at one time. So we're messy, right? We're all messy. Just turn to the person next to you and say, "You're messy." We're a messy bunch. And sometimes those of us who've been around a long time, we don't like it when messy people show up, right? Yeah, someone's sitting in my chair this morning. I had to relocate a couple rows over. Who is that new person? Don't they know that's my chair? I've been sitting there for like 20 years. Did they not see the plaque on there? Things get messy. And so it wasn't any different in the early church. This guy shows up and he starts coming to church. And he's got a name, Simon the Sorcerer. How about that? I mean, what if you're sitting next to, you know, Jim the Sorcerer at church? What do you do with that? You know, it's like, why are you here, Simon? What are you doing? And so Simon the Sorcerer shows up. Verse 9. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. You know, if you don't think I'm great, just ask me. I'm someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." So they thought this power that he had came from God. They followed him, verse 11, because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. All these people are joining the church, and all these people that used to follow or still may follow Simon the Sorcerer, now they're all in church. So maybe we've got over here Simon the Sorcerer and his posse sitting in this section. And those are those people. And then we've got the rest of us, and you're going, what is going on here? And so verse 13, it says, Simon himself believed and was baptized. Wow, what do we do with that? And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. So all this is going on, and they're like, hey, man, something's going on up there, so we better send a couple of you know, big guns, some apostles. We better send these guys up there to see what's going on. What's Philip doing up there? So things are going well, and because Philip was willing to take a risk, right, step out, go someplace no one else wanted to go, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and so Peter and John show up to kind of check things out. I find it interesting that this is the same John who, I don't know if it was the last time he was in Samaria, but he was one of the sons of thunder, James and John. They were called the sons of thunder because their solution to some Samaritans not welcoming Jesus was to call down thunder, lightning, and have them just fried, you know, a barbecue, right there on the spot. So here's the same guy, and he's got to go back to these guys he wanted to fry last time, and now they're believers in the church. So I kind of find that interesting. Of course, Jesus rebuked him when he tried to do that. Verse 15, when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. There have been a lot of commentaries written on why, how does this work? And, you know, sometimes you receive the Holy Spirit, I think most of the time, right at the point of faith, at the point of conversion. But then for some reason, there was a little bit of delay. My take is I think they technically had the Holy Spirit, but it kind of just needed activated a little bit. And I don't know why Philip couldn't do that, but maybe because he's Philip the evangelist, and that wasn't quite his gifting. And then, you know, here come Peter and John, they lay hands on, boom, and now they're fully, like, activated in the Holy Spirit. So that's interesting. You can read a little more about that on your own if you want. Verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. There's a messy guy. He doesn't quite get it, does he? He's a new believer. He's like, this seems like this could go really good with my show. If I could do this thing, like, I think I could add this to my show and we could make a little more money. And so, you know, I'm going to make him a fair offer. I'll just offer him some money for this thing. And so that's what he does. He doesn't get it. Like many of us, when we first come into faith, we don't get it. And he kind of wants to exploit this thing. He sees a formula that maybe he can do something with. And so verse 20, Peter answers, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You can't buy a gift. A gift's a gift. Verse 21, you have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. That seems a little harsh, doesn't it? But, I mean, last time Peter had to deal with somebody, they carried him out and buried him. So, I don't know. I think maybe he's being nice here. So, verse 22, repent of this wickedness and pray that the Lord, in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. So Peter saw something else inside Simon the sorcerer, something that needed healing, something that needed God. And it's interesting that to me that it kind of turns out when he peels the layers back to be bitterness and some sin that he was captive to. How does Peter know this stuff? Well, it's what we would call a word of knowledge, a gift of discernment. It's where you just kind of know things. Early in the vineyard, we would call it like someone's reading my mail. You know, someone's praying for you you've never met before, and everything they're praying is just spot on. My sister's down in Florida, and she went to a church, tried a new church, and she called Wendy this week, and she said, I was just sitting in church, and this lady came up and said, could I pray for you? And I let her, and she knew everything. Like, have you guys been calling her and telling her stuff? I'm like, we don't even know that church. Like, she knew everything. She just prayed it. And there's these words of knowledge we get, this discernment. I've taken some gift tests, and discernment is one of mine, and discernment's not a fun one to really have. I remember up in Fort Collins, staff was all excited about this new hire, and I met him, and I was just like, I just had some discernment going on. I'm like, something's just not right about this guy, and it wasn't enough for me to make a big deal and say anything, but I just kind of watched, and it wasn't too long that they had to let him go, and he just had a lot of pride that we learned about later. And so you just never, he wasn't a pastor or anything. So, you're trying to think, those of you, who was that? but you know, that it's not always a fun gift to have. You're kind of like the party pooper sometimes when it comes to people. But it's just a, I can't describe it. It's just a little bit of a check, you know, in your spirit when you meet somebody. And, you know, words of knowledge. We saw it with Ananias and Sapphira. Peter knew their motives were not pure. And so there it is. That's the Holy Spirit working in us. Verse 24, then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." I think that's a pretty good response. I do. I think that's a pretty good response for where he's at, new baby believer, you know, obviously has some bitterness. And so, you know, he could have just been like, "Man, you're being mean to me. I'm out of here," you know. But instead, I think he responds really well here. And I wish we could see what happened to Simon the sorcerer. Who knows, you know? I don't think we see him show up. I could be wrong. But I don't think we see him anymore in the Bible. Verse 25, after they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, back to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out on his way and met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candike, which means queen of the Ethiopians. And from what I understand, in this society, the men really didn't do much, and the women did everything. So the women were in charge of the money, and so this queen is in charge of the money for the Ethiopians, and she's got a right-hand guy, and he's a eunuch, which means he's been castrated. We'll just put it out there. You know, that makes some of you fidgety, but in order to work that closely with the queen, that's just how they, you know, it's not like we don't trust you, but we don't trust you. So if you want to, this is the commitment level if you want to work here. And so it says this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. That's interesting. So here's a non-Jewish person who's been converted, and he's going to Jerusalem to worship. And he's a very important, very, very prominent, very powerful man. And it says on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Like many of us, sometimes we're reading the Bible and we're scratching our heads going, "What does that mean? You know, what is that saying?" There was a small group last week and they had a question, and they started asking some different people. And they asked Rick Knable first. I thought that was interesting. And then I already gave her a hard time. And then they asked me and Zach what we thought. And so, but we do that, right? We wrestle. There's stuff we read, and we're like, I'm not quite sure what this means. And we Google it or whatever. And so he's sitting in his chair, he's reading. And the Holy Spirit tells Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. That's interesting. Isn't that how the Holy Spirit, well, he doesn't even give him all the pieces to the puzzle. He just says, go to this road. Well, that was the angel. Then go to this, now the Spirit, go to this chariot and just kind of be there. Just hang around. See if God does anything. I love that. That's kind of been something personally for the last about year and a half, I've just been thinking, just show up. Like, just show up. You know, especially for hard stuff. You know, someone just passed away and everyone's at the hospital and you don't quite know what to say. Just show up. Just show up. Just show up. You know, night of worship the other night, I was pretty tired. I had to drink some coffee. Just show up and see if God does something. And it's been a personal kind of word for me, but it's been great. And sometimes we just need to show up. Maybe it's in a volunteering opportunity. Just show up. And so he does. He just shows up, and he stands next to this chariot. And Philip ran up the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah. Well, he would have recognized that. And he says, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asks. And, you know, we need help sometimes. We need help understanding what we're reading. That's why we do this. That's why we do Alpha. That's why we have small groups and we go through, you know, book studies and books of the Bible. That's why we personally study, but we don't always understand it right away, and we need some help. And I'm still learning stuff. I shoot emails off to Rick Olmsted sometimes, and he was my mentor, and I just ask him, you know, questions like, what's your take on this and stuff? And so verse 31, he says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading was this: he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? And so this is a prophecy, I believe, about Jesus. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who's the prophet talking about? It's a great question. Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? And then Philip began with the very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So Philip just builds on that, sees an opening, the Holy Spirit got him there, and then he knows what to do. And he starts to share the gospel with this guy, an important guy. As they travel along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in my way of being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then, you know what I love about this? This is what Jay Pathak, he's a pastor in Denver, he calls this low-lying fruit, you know, for an evangelistic approach. This is low-lying fruit. A lot of times we're trying to get way up in the tree, and, you know, we find the hardest person we know and the person that's just the farthest away from God, and we're trying to, you know, convert them and share the gospel with them, and they're just not interested. But then we're stepping over all this low-lying fruit and stuff that just fell on the ground, and all we got to do is pick it up and put it in. And this is low-lying fruit. This guy is just like right there ready. The Holy Spirit's done all the work. He just has to do what? Show up. Just show up and share it with them. And so, you know, I think for us, we got to be looking for the low-lying fruit. It's out there. It's around us. We're walking by it. We're stepping over it. We're stepping on it, you know. But there's low-lying fruit. All we got to do is scoop it up and put it in the basket. So then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And we don't know if it was like, you know, beam me up, Scotty, and he just, or the Spirit just said, okay, I want you to go over here now. I like the first one. It looks cooler, but whatever happened here, he was suddenly taken away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. And so Philip does his job, you know, in that moment. He seizes the moment. He shows up. He listens to God, and this guy is converted. A very powerful and prominent guy. What do you think happens when he goes back to Ethiopia? Well, I can imagine. The gospel spreads and spreads and spreads. Verse 40, the last verse of chapter 8. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in the towns until he reached Caesarea. Okay, I just have a couple minutes left, but I'm going to pull out a couple of takeaways. I kind of mentioned these before, but the first one is this: they're scattered. They're scattered, which means they go into all the world. Jesus told them they're going to need to do that. You're going to be my witnesses. You need to go into all the world. Persecution pushes them. I'm sure it doesn't feel good. I'm sure they were sad about Stephen, but persecution always pushes us. You know, it's kind of like what doesn't kill us makes us stronger. And so this is what, all throughout history, when the church has grown, it's usually been a result of some form of persecution. I don't know if you guys remember, years ago, China was just blowing up, and then Korea with these home churches. I mean, but they weren't supposed to have churches there, and people were smuggling Bibles in and all this stuff because they're not allowed. But the church is growing and growing and growing underground, and so that's what happens. And the message for us is we've got to take the gospel to our friends. and our neighbors and our family members. And it's so much easier to stay in Jerusalem. It's comfortable here, man. We've got a great church. Everything's going well. We have all the apostles to ourselves. But you got to go. And sometimes we got to leave the comfort. And the problem is that Jesus cares about lost people. He does. There's lost people and there's found people. There's just two categories. There's lost people and there's found people. Most of you are the found people, right? Lost people and found people. And as soon as you become a found person, your mission, your job is to go find the lost people. Now, if you're here today and you're a lost person, don't take offense to that, because that means you're very valuable to God. We don't worry about things that we lose that aren't valuable. How many pennies have you lost? Nobody looks for pennies, you know? Maybe you do, I don't know. But I don't look for pennies. But if I lose some valuable, like, silver dollar coin from long ago or a gold coin, you know, we turn things upside down to find that lost thing. In Luke 15, Jesus told some parables about three lost things. Do you remember that? He talked about a lost sheep. He talked about a lost coin. And he talked about a lost son and a found son. A lost son and a found son, and how they interacted. And so we've got to be about lost people. And we've got to join in the search for lost people. And when we're searching for lost people, I think this is my second takeaway, is we need to be flexible to follow the Spirit's lead. Listen to the Spirit. Sometimes we try to do too much, you know? I don't know what Philip was doing at the time, but it didn't seem like much, but he was waiting for the Spirit's lead. And then when the Spirit, boom, he was there. And he was, you know, took a risk, and he went and showed up and stood by this chariot. And then my third takeaway, and I've pretty much covered this, is that when lost people are found, it gets messy. It gets a little messy around here. And they don't always talk like us, and that's okay. And they may not know the words to the songs, and they may not know how to pray, and they may not know, you know, which line to get in for communion and all of that, but it's okay. It's going to be messy. I would much rather have a messy church than a church that acts like it's got it all together, because we know we're a bunch of messy people. And so we're going to see this this thread in the next few chapters. We've seen all of a sudden the Samaritans are now a part of the church. I mean, who would have ever thought that would happen? That was like when the Klingons joined the Federation, for those of you who know Star Trek. And then all of a sudden we got sorcerers and their whole gang hanging out in church. And then we've got these Ethiopian eunuchs, you know. A eunuch wouldn't have been allowed in Jewish tradition. Go back and look at the law. Somebody who's been castrated, you're not allowed. And then we've got, you're going to see a guy named Cornelius in chapter 10. All these messy Gentile people that don't know the rules and don't know how to act. And so it gets a little messy. But that's a good thing. Now, at the same time, we teach them. You know, Peter didn't hold back anything when it came to him and Simon the sorcerer. But that's because he knew what the guy needed for his next step to grow. All right, the clock says I'm 3 minutes and 31 seconds over. So let's stand. I'm cutting into AJ's time. I don't like doing that. Thunder and lightning. She's going to call thunder on me. Yeah. So we just want to move into what we call response time here at the Vineyard. Maybe it's your first time here. We've carved out some time for you just to respond to what you've heard this morning, or maybe respond to what you haven't heard from me. Maybe God's just been speaking to you while you've been sitting there. And some ways you can respond is to take communion in the front or the back. We have a cross back there, and that's very significant because you can write things on a cross. Maybe there's something that you feel like you need to give up, or maybe there's something you'd like extra prayer for. We have people that go through everything you write on the cross each week and pray for those things. And then we have some live prayer people in the corner. Are you guys alive? Yep, they're alive. And they love to pray for you guys about anything. You know, they think about this all week. They get so excited. And then when I see them later in the week, they go, we got to pray for 3 people. We got to pray for 4 people. I mean, you could just make their day by going back there and letting them pray for you. Even if you have to make some up, just go let them pray for you. It would be really awesome. Just show up. Just show up in the prayer area. We also have our offering boxes on the back wall. Thank you for your generosity. You guys are awesome. Thank you for investing in the kingdom. And I just encourage you when you give to just pray while you're giving and ask God, you know, God, multiply this. Use this for your purposes and for your kingdom. Because it is a spiritual thing. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word and when it comes alive. Thank you for Luke for writing it down. And I thank you for Philip for showing up. I thank you for Simon the sorcerer for hanging in there. And just all the lessons that we can learn today, 2,000 years later, from these guys. Father, we invite your presence here right now. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Bring your empowering presence to change us, to carry out your mission. Father, give us eyes to see the low-lying fruit around us. Give us the courage to just introduce you, to bring you into the conversation. Give us tact, compassion, and Father, restore joy. I just pray that joy will be so attractive. People will see us and go, man, I don't know what you've got, but I want some of that. In Jesus' name.